Hi. You guys can sit down. Thank you. I love introductions. They kind of give you so much to live up to. I'm really blessed to be here. I'm blessed to be back and to see you guys and to be able to share something from the Word that I believe. I think it's great. I like the introduction just in light of this, too, because I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. You know, we look at the standard of God's Word and we see, you know, you listen to Manifestations this morning. It's amazing what He's done for us in Christ. It's mind-blowing. When we really see what God's done, I think anybody who's honest wants to respond to that. And there's a variety of ways we can do that. Turn to Ephesians 4. And in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You know, if you've read the Word, if you've been coming here for a while, do we have a high calling? Yeah. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That word followers is imitators. So we're supposed to be imitators of God and love the way Jesus Christ did. How was that? Beyond comprehension? I mean, there's a whole section in here where we pray to understand the depths of his love, because by my own ability, I can't. And I'm supposed to live like that? You know, I think for me anyway, looking at this, there were a lot of times where I was genuinely moved by what had been done. Absolutely. And with everything in me wanted to respond. And so I did, with everything in me. turn to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1 says, I'm going to read a couple of verses here in the NIV because I don't really want to take the time to explain what the King James is talking about, and the NIV does it for me. So verse 1 of Galatians 3 in the NIV, the New International Version, says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? You know, I've fallen into this category. I think anybody who's really earnest in the things that God does at some point in time, where you see what's been done, with all of your heart you want to respond, and you do it by human effort. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to give. I'm going to serve. And that's really wonderful, right? No, because by my effort, can I be like Christ? No, so I'm miserable, absolutely miserable. Turn to chapter 4. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we're back in King James again. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or sonship. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. You know, Galatians is written to a church that they were Christian, but through the workings of the devil, like anything else, the law had crept back into it. And they thought that they had to live a standard for righteousness, that they had this outside thing they had to do. And we don't. You know, we're not servants, we're sons. I had it in my brain for so long that we were saved. Like it talks about, here, turn really quickly to Galatians 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians 2. In verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It's a great verse. In my brain, somehow it got a little twisted, and I thought, God saved me. God made me a new creation so I could be his servant. And certainly, he wants our response. That's so clear in the word, but that's not why he did what he did. He wanted sons. You know, you read the first couple chapters of Ephesians, it'll just blow you away when you take a step back and realize the depths of his love for us in our imperfection, in our enmity. He loved us. He knew what he was getting. And he didn't wipe the slate clean so that we could work for him. You know, he made us something new. And if I live my life trying to, by my flesh, meet that standard of righteousness, I'm going to fail. And it's not something God asks of me. He gives us a really, really high standard. But he also tells us how to get there. And it's possible. we won't attain fully until Christ returns, but we can live that way. And I can see it more and more in my life every day. And it's joyful, not agonizing. I don't know if you guys have ever been there. I certainly have, you know, but that's not what we're called to. In chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 17 says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God." Or, "I do not set aside or make void, nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." In this walk, we may, and we will, still sin. We're going to make mistakes. Sometimes they will be willful and knowledgeable mistakes. But that doesn't negate what God's done. We need the grace of God in our lives as much today as we did for salvation. And when we forget that and focus on our performance, we are miserable. That's not the way God's designed for us to live. He's designed for us to live in grace, to live in that grace of Jesus Christ, his own grace in Jesus Christ displayed that way, as much as he's designed for us to be saved by grace. Turn to Hebrews 9. In verse 11, it says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So, like the law was something that particularly the Jews in the Old Testament, lived under, right? They also had some sacrifices. Did they make them once or all the time? All the time. What about Jesus Christ? Once. Isn't that great? So not by the blood of bulls and or goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We've been called to freedom. There are so many sections in the Word that cover this, and if I had 3 hours, my original teaching was about 3 hours, not good. I could go into all of that, but, you know, if it's not something you're familiar with, if that liberty we have isn't something that you understand, take the time. Because if you try to live a Christian life, if you try to live this life for God, for Christ, for your Lord, without sitting in liberty, without sitting in freedom, you're going to be really unhappy. And what you're doing isn't going to produce what you want. You know, our conscience in Christ has been purged from dead works so we can serve the living God. In the Old Testament, they went through their life, and in the morning, let's say I blasphemed, and then I got mad at my sister, and then I coveted something, and then I had to keep track of every one of those things that I did wrong, and I had to make atonement myself for every one of them. We don't do that. You don't live like that. That's not what Christ died for. When I try to live by the law, when I try to live by my works, I have to do that. Because I think that how I walk makes me stand before God in a different way. I think that that's going to make me better or worse. I've been freed from that. I live by grace. Now, certainly, I still want to, ideally, respond because of what God's done. I want to live a life that's joyous and that glorifies him. I want to, like we read in Ephesians 5, I want to be an imitator of him and love the way Christ does. But if it's not by my works, how do I do it? Turn to, turn to Romans 8 first. In verse 1 of Romans 8, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And the rest of that verse isn't in most of the older texts. So when you read the context, it makes sense to me to leave it out. Study it on your own. See if that's what you see from the Word. But for me, that's what fits. So there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that word righteousness isn't the normal one. I think a better way to understand it is righteous requirement. So here's the law with this impossible standard, and here's something that the Word says. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's obviously another way to do it. Not by my flesh, right? But by the Spirit. And turn to Romans 12. Okay, walking by the Spirit is more than this, but it starts with the Word. What is God? Spirit, right? And are these his words? Were they God-breathed? Are they spiritual words? So if I walk in these, what am I doing? There you go. So that's our first step. You know, certainly, as a new creation, as a son or daughter of God, I have Holy Spirit, right? And I have a relationship with God, as we saw so beautifully earlier this morning, where I pray and he hears me. where he loves me and he takes care of me and he teaches me. We'll talk about more of that in a minute. So much of how he does that initially, especially, is in his word. He gives us so much that we need to believe, to live this brand new, wonderful, free, glorious life. And it starts with the word. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think so many of us want that first verse, right? I want to know what to do for God. I look at what he's done and I'm so freaking excited about it and I'm so thankful. I realize my life is his. I got no other options. So what does he want from my life? He wants everything, but not by my works, my flesh, you know? It starts with not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And that's how I prove it. You know, that's how I see that in my life. How do I make my mind new? Turn to 2 Timothy 3. In verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. One of my favorite words is that word instruction. It's really cool. You guys know what it is? You probably do. No? Yeah. Paideia, I think is how you say it in English, I don't know. But it's a word that's used to talk about training children. It comes up, all right, we're going to go about this the long way. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews is one of those books that quotes the Old Testament a whole lot. It's really cool on its own. It's also really cool when you're doing studies with words sometimes, at least for me. It really helps me to see sometimes when it quotes an Old Testament word, it's going to quote it in Greek. The Old Testament's Hebrew, right? So if I see that what the equivalent is in this divinely inspired word, in this God-breathed word, a lot of times I can see more about the Old Testament in relation to the New Testament with those words. That make sense to you? All right. Verse 5 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This whole section is talking about that word chastening is that word paideia. And most of the time, when you look at it in Proverbs, it's translated instruction, which is cool. Sometimes it's, you know, like, instruction that's hard to bear. That's kind of the heart of it sometimes. I think any instruction isn't always the easiest because it's telling me I have to do something differently, right? Here's the standard. Okay. it's cool to see that though because God wants that for us. He wants us to be instructed. We're his kids, right? He wants us to grow up. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to understand and to live the way we want to, according to his word. And he doesn't leave us on his own. He helps us with that. He gives us his word. And he'll help us with that in our lives as we ask for that. It's amazing. That God, you know, like we were talking about earlier, that big God, that creator of the heavens and the earth, not only loved you, not only saved you, but wants to help you live the way you want to live for him. Isn't that great? I think it's great. You know, you have help, and it's the best help you could have. It's God. It's great. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse 13. No, we're not. We'll start in verse 1. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," and I think we all know that's Paul talking. He's the one who wrote this book down for God. And so that's the I here. But it's God that wants it, right?
Yeah.
"I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called." We could spend a lot of time. I could spend a lot of time on this section of Ephesians. It's so cool. If you haven't studied it yourself, take the time. You'll be amazed at, I just see God's heart so big in this. It's really cool. If you haven't, do, because it's sweet. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Just a different perspective. How many things in this list are things God's set in place to help us? That's not the emphasis here. It's absolutely not. But just take that step back and look at that. There's a lot. You know, it's really cool. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above, up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him, or into him, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." What a standard, you know? This isn't going to arrive today. It's not going to arrive, really, until Christ returns, right? Then we'll all be in the unity of the faith. We'll all know and believe the same things. Truth. As someone who falls into that stuff in Galatians when I'm not believing the word, that's amazingly awesome for me. It's so freaking cool because I would love to achieve everything and perfection today. I'd love to know what could happen in this life. I'd love to be right and never wrong. I would. I mean, come on, really? Does anybody like being wrong? No. That's not what the Christian life is about now. You know, we get to be wrong a lot and God's grace gets to be glorified in that, you know? Oh, yep, okay. Thanks, God. I needed that. Again, I've shown how much I need you. I need your love. I need your help. I need your Son. But a day is coming when we'll all know perfectly what's true together. Isn't that amazing? In the meantime, we grow. You know, in the church, in our own lives, in our relationships with God, we grow. And that's wonderful. What freedom to know that my life isn't about everything being perfect. To know that my life isn't about, you know, how many good things I do versus how many bad things I do. And I think a lot of us know that, and it's easy to say, oh yeah. But really, like, think about how you feel about your days. What's a good day? What's a bad day? You know, how many times do you kick yourself for the things that you've done wrong? How many times do you pat yourself on the back for the things that you've done right? That's bondage. That's not what we're called to. We're called to be in Christ. You know, we're called to know the grace of God and live by it. And to know one day that it'll all be right all the time, which is great. And to grow. You know, we're going to grow up into him. And if I'm believing the word, I'll be a little bit more in him than I was yesterday. Isn't that great? And I get to help you do the same thing, and you get to help me. It's just amazing. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 7. This is Paul talking about his own experience. This isn't guaranteed for every Christian. These are choices he made. These are things he saw and believed in his life. I can do the same thing, which is great, but I have to make some of the same decisions. In verse 7 it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." The best that I understand that section is, you know, our identification with Christ, right? Did we die with him? Were we crucified with him? Were we buried with him? Were we raised with him? I want to know that experientially in my life. I want to believe and see in my life the payment for sin, the freedom from sin, the newness of life that is possible. And that's what I'm going to strive for, is to be so found in Christ that's what you see when you look at me. And that's what Paul wanted. Isn't that amazing? We can be so found in Christ that's what our lives show. Not our own righteousness, not our own works, but him. Our need for him, our freedom from the things that we were bound by, and this amazing new life in him. Verse 9 again, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." I want to live that new life. Where is he now? Seated at the right hand of God. What kind of a pull does sin have on his life? None. What kind of a pull do the systems of the world have on his life? None. I'm in him. I want to see that manifested in my life. That's what I'm going to strive for, you know? Not by my own flesh, not by my own works, but by believing the word. You know, by being in him, you know, by allowing God to instruct and teach and help me. In verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." The NIV on that verse is easier. It just says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," and that word just is mature, "be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Isn't that great? Turn to Galatians 5 for a minute. In verse 5 of Galatians 5, it it says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." I like that verse a lot. Do we see a righteous walk in our lives today? We're not. No, sometimes maybe, you know, hopefully more today than yesterday. But we've got a hope. We got a promise. You know, our lives aren't about just today. We have an eternal calling. We have a high calling. And there's a day coming when that's going to be ours. I like that. I think it's pretty cool. I'm glad God told us that, you know. Turn to Ephesians 1. We're going to do a little bit of reading in Ephesians 1. This is one of those sections that I think a lot of us have heard a whole lot. One of the benefits to reading other versions of the Bible is sometimes it shakes what I think I'm reading. It helps the truth hit my heart harder. If you haven't done that recently with this, maybe pick a version you haven't read it in before and read it sometime this week or whenever, if you want to. We're going to read it in the King James. And it's great, and you guys all have that, which is important, because then you can read it too. But really, you know, particularly with sections like this, which is in so many ways just God's love for us displayed beautifully, it's great to shake up what I think I know and let the heart of it come through clearly. And for me anyway, sometimes another version helps, because the words are that little bit different, okay? In verse 2 of Ephesians 1, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what he wants for us. That's what he's given us. That's his heart for you, you know, and for me. When I fall on my face and when I believe the word, that heart doesn't change. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, unto sonship, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Because he wanted to. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." We have so much, and it's just a taste of what's to come. You know, it's exciting. It's amazing. It's this God with this heart for us that is there to help in this life, who gives us a word, who helps us believe it. If we ask him, there's nothing he's not going to do to care for our lives in this. Turn to Romans 8. We'll start in verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? Who's he that condemns? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the other thing that we sometimes do as Christians is get complacent, is not grow. You know, we don't do it by the flesh. We don't do it by the word. We just kind of sit. You know, we don't need to do that. That's not what we're called to. That's not what Christ died for. That's a travesty. You know, we find ourselves there because we have a world and we have, you know, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword sometimes. You know, we're in a world that does not love us. But we don't have to be that way. We don't have to let those things wear us down. We don't have to get sleepy and complacent. That's not what Christ died for. You know, we can grow. We can strive to see Christ in our lives. That resurrected, ascended Christ in my life. Maybe not perfectly, definitely not perfectly, you know, but better today than yesterday. And if I find myself getting complacent, do you guys know what you do? Read the Word. Yeah, read the Word. Turn to 2 Corinthians. There's a lot of verses about what inspires genuine response, what inspires the response God wants. I like this one. There's more. We've read a couple of them already. You know, the mercies of God, like it talks about in Romans 12, yeah, and Ephesians 4:1, all of those things. You know, you look at what comes before, you look at what God's done, and that's gonna draw that out. In Ephesians 5, 14, this is talking about Paul and I think Silas and Timothy. So this "we" isn't everybody. Like what we read in Philippians, it's not automatic. But these were some guys who, man, did they live. You know, man, did they serve God with their whole lives. And this verse to me just speaks so loudly about where they were. It says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The love of Christ constrained them. They saw what their Lord Jesus Christ did. They saw his life. They saw his heart. They saw his love. And that constrained them. It pulled them. It, what's the NIV say? Compelled them into response. If that's not how I feel, you know, if I find myself getting busy with the world, comfortable in my spot, you know, remember that. Not just with my brain, you know, Christ died for me. But stop and think about it. go to the Word and ask God to, like we didn't read in Ephesians 1, enlighten the eyes of your heart to what he's done. Because that's gonna draw that response from me. Not with my flesh, but with my heart and soul, with my mind, believing his word, living for him, growing up into him because of what he's done, not because of what I bring. You know, growing in that grace. There's so much about how we grow as Christians in the Word, and there's no way to cover it in one teaching. Look at it. You know, you want to grow. I want to grow for the rest of my life here. If Christ returns tomorrow, I want to grow between now and then. If he returns in, you know, 150 years while I'm still here, I want to have grown up into him more every day. And if I believe the Word, I want that for you too. So, you know, go to his Word. Ask God to teach you and to show you what you need to grow. Ask him for help, because he wants that. So thank you so much for hearing me today.
Okay, well, you know, some people are like the idea of finishing, arriving, you know, checking it off my list. That may be great with your business and things like that, but if you want to have a happy Christian life, better get rid of the idea of when do I get done with this? You know, when I finish with this believing and growing, and the one who's, you know, there is one who will finish that for us. At a timing that we don't pick. But meanwhile, the great thing about the Christian life is there's no bottom to it. There's no end to it. Just when you think you have arrived, that's usually when you find out you have even farther to go than you thought you did. But the great thing is the great constants, God, his Word, his Spirit within us, the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't going anywhere, right? That's right. And that gives us peace. And whenever it feels like they have disappeared, like Hannah was sharing, it's probably because I've moved, right? So, because Christ is our light, right? In Christ we're strengthened with might. He makes intercession for us day and night. He's never going to leave. So we can sing about it, constantly abiding. Number 16. Wonderful. Thanks for coming today, and stick around if you can. All right? God bless.